Well, it's been some time since we've been back in the book of Acts. This morning we will resume in Acts chapter 16. We just finished chapter 15 a few weeks ago. So if you would please turn to Acts chapter 16. You know, one of the questions that a concerned believer will ask is, what would God have me to do? Or what is God's will? Not just for your life, but for everyday decisions, for things that you face on a constant basis. Did you know that God does have an individual will for every believer? For each of you? That God has a will for you? But the question is, how do you know it? Especially when you have a hard choice to make. How do you know what God's will is for you? I was reading an article this week, and I distilled some of what I read there with some other articles, and I came up with these three faulty methods of seeking God's will. So these are faulty methods that sometimes people revert to determine what God's will for them is. The first one I'm going to call special fleecing. Special fleecing. It's, to put it in a very simple way, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, if it's heads, I know I'm supposed to do this. If it's tails, it's that. Flip. Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do. Fleecing. That's a very simplistic way of saying that. Or, Lord, give me a sign. If this happens, then I know that's what I'm supposed to do. That's one faulty method. I call it special fleecing. Another one is special speaking, where you have a dream. And you wake up and think, wow, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. By the way, do your dreams ever make sense? Then don't follow your dreams. But you dream, or you say, well, there was this inner voice, or the Lord spoke to me, or I had this vision. Special speaking, that's another faulty method today for seeking God's will. The third one is special reading. What I mean by that is where you're having a decision you need to make, and you take your Bible, as I'm going to do right now, and I let it fall open. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. That's the one I just looked at. And then you try to apply that scripture to your special circumstance. You know what? You can make that verse fit anything. You yank it out of context, and all of a sudden, you've got God's will for your life. That's how God's going to lead you today. That is faulty. That is not the way you determine the Lord's will. The first two I mentioned, special fleecing, was there anybody in the Bible who did some fleecing of God? And God did respond to him? Gideon. What about the special speaking? Did God ever appear to men in visions and in dreams and so forth? Absolutely. You see that all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Both have something in common, though, and that is that the scripture was not yet complete. So engaging in either of those, special fleecing or special speaking, if you engage in those today, you deny the sufficiency of Scripture and you deny that the Scripture is complete. Scripture is closed, so there's no new revelation today. I read a statement that Kevin Bowder made once. He said, the Bible has a back cover and God is no longer granting new revelations. Folks, there's a back cover. It's complete. You don't add to it. That third one, special reading, takes scripture out of context and engages in superstition. So how does God lead? I wrote down three things that are always true about God's leading. Number one, God's leading is always parallel with scripture. God has already said it in the Bible. God has already willed it in the lives of other people in his word. His leading will always promote Christian growth and holiness. Let me say that again. God's will always promote Christian growth and holiness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. God's leading is always parallel with Scripture. God, He never wills for you to lie in order to accomplish something in His will. Number two, God's leading is always preceded by submission. Lord, I'll do it, but show me first what you want me to do so I can decide. That's not submission. God's leading is always preceded by submission. Lord, here am I. You're determined to do God's will before you know it. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You are prayerfully in God's will now. You are prayerfully in God's will today. Why is it that sometimes we make such tragic mistakes in a decision that we make this coming year? It's because we weren't in God's will on a daily basis, and we made a decision today that's going to impact us sometime down the line. You fell in love with this person today who's unsaved. You are out of the will of God in that decision you made today. You end up marrying that person, and now you face the consequences. Hey, every day I'm submitted to God's will. God's leading is always not only parallel with Scripture, preceded by submission, but God's leading is always patient in circumstances. In other words, the circumstances I find myself in, circumstances that are not due to my impatience, circumstances that are not due to my foolishness, those circumstances I am patient in. I wait. I don't rush. The circumstances are according to my abilities. Somebody says, God has called me to be a doctor. I ask, how are your grades in chemistry? Oh, I'm failing it. You're not going to be my doctor. Circumstances according to opportunities. God has called me to be a missionary to the North Pole. Are there any people there? No. But He's called you to be a missionary there? To what, the polar bears? Patient in circumstances, and yet understanding the opportunities and understanding my abilities. Acts chapter 16, where your Bible is open, is where we see that God does not show us in this passage how to know His will, but we see in these verses 1 through 5 an example of how God leads. And not just in verses 1 through 5, that's today, but next Sunday, 6 through 12. Let me just give you the outline right up front, the two things that I want us to see when we look at the incremental leading of God. When I say incremental, the step-by-step leading of God. Today we're going to look at Paul's partner for ministry. That answers the who. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the place for ministry, verses 6 through 12. So God gives us an example of the incremental, step-by-step leading of the Apostle Paul for ministry in two aspects, his partner and his place. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's partner for ministry. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now, the he refers to Paul. There's someone with him. It's Silas, but it refers only to Paul. Why is that? Well, Silas is with him, but Paul is the one who was returning to those cities. Silas was not with him when they went on the first journey. So then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So here we're going to look at Paul's partner for ministry. We're looking at the who he's with. By the way, as we get into this on a partner for ministry, are you in a partner for ministry in any area of your life? Think about that question and then let me present to you partners. If you're married, you have a partner. It should be a partner for ministry. Before you ever get married, you should ask, will this person help me draw closer to the Lord and serve the Lord better or not? Well, she's a Christian. How about a dedicated Christian? Will he or she draw me closer to the Lord and help me in the ministry? You see, you have a partner for ministry. The friends that you are very close to are partners in life. We're going to be talking a lot about that today. Not just in this morning service, but in the Sunday school hour to follow and in the afternoon service. Friendships, alliances, associations. Will this person help me in ministry? You're engaged in partnerships in the church you attend, in the church in which you are a member. You're engaged in a partnership. And then within the church, you've got partnerships. I'm renaming some of these responsibilities and calling them partnerships. Ushers, nursery workers, hospitality committee, those you clean with, those you disciple with. So when I talk about Paul's partner for ministry, I want you to think widely on how you can apply that to yourself. Paul takes route by land to get to Derbe and Lystra here in verse 1, whereas in the first journey he had gone by sea. So now they're walking where before they were sailing. The road that he takes to go to Derbe and Lystra, if you look on a map, takes him right by a city, a town called Tarsus. That's where he's from. And no doubt he stopped there on his way to Derbe and to Lystra. So he returns to the two cities where he had been 2 to 3 years earlier. One of these cities is where something had happened to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 14, when he got to this city, he and Barnabas, his partner when he was there at that time, went to this city of Lystra, and a man was healed because Paul had called upon the Lord to heal this man. And the people of the city said that these were gods. And when Paul and Barnabas refused to be adored and worshiped, the next thing we see is that some Jews came from another city, got that city riled up, and they took Paul out of the city and stoned him. Left him for dead. He's going back to that city. Would you be likely to go back to a city where they stoned you? Where they were shooting at you? That's where Paul goes back. Then came he, and he and Silas go to those cities. I want you to see four things pertaining to his partner for ministry in Lystra and Derbe, Iconium. First of all, I want you to see the contrast. The contrast. Who had he and Barnabas taken with them on the first journey? Well, it was John Mark. But remember what happened with John Mark? Paul says in the last part of chapter 15, hey, Barnabas, it's time that we go back to these cities where we've preached the gospel, where some churches are established, it's time for us to go back to these cities. And Barnabas, I'm adding on here a little bit to make it a little bit more personal. Barnabas says, well, hey, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, he deserted us the first time. We're not going to take him. And there was such a sharp disagreement with them that Barnabas and John Mark went their way. And Paul chose Silas, and he and Silas are now coming to these cities. And so there's a contrast. Now, there was the assistant called John Mark. And instead of Barnabas, it's Paul and Silas, whereas it was Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Silas go, and they need an assistant. Paul thinks he needs another assistant or partner. He had refused to take Mark along because of Mark's untrustworthy character. And again, I believe the Apostle Paul was right in that disagreement. I believe Barnabas was wrong. But we already went through that a few weeks ago. You can go back online and listen to that sermon if you need to. Mark was untrustworthy. Are you trustworthy in your partnership responsibilities? Paul had to say, can't take him. He's not trustworthy. Are you trustworthy in your responsibilities here at the church? Hey, let me ask you something, guys. When you're slated to be an usher and you can't be here, do you tell Brother Paul that you can't be here? Or do you just let him flounder and have to look all of a sudden to see who's going to replace you when you're not here? It happens a lot. If you can't make it to the nursery, do you let Brenda know? You see, you're in a partnership, and there needs to be trustworthiness in a partnership. And notice what it says here, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, why is the word behold here? That word behold alerts us to something out of the ordinary. And here is where we are introduced to a man by the name of Timothy. It's almost as if, you know, Paul could not take John Mark, but behold, here's Timothy. God provides a replacement. Now, some criticize the Apostle Paul for refusing to take Mark and turning Barnabas away. Once again, I think Paul was right when he did that. And here we see the guiding hand of God evident by turning seeming disappointment into a blessing. Not only did the Apostle Paul's decision regarding Mark help Mark, it also helps Timothy. So we see Paul's partner for ministry when we see the contrast between John Mark and Timothy. We're going to see some further contrasts as we go on, but the second point is this, the commendation. Not just the contrast, but the commendation. His name is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. It's interesting that the parentage is important enough to be mentioned. The fact that Timothy's mother is designated as a believer differentiates her from her husband, implying that he is not a believer. So here, a believing mother, a saved Jew, and an unbelieving father, called a Greek, are parents of a certain disciple. You get to verse 3 and you'll see the Greek tense at the end of the verse about his father, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And the Greek tense there indicates that Timothy's father was probably dead at this time. So Timothy is fatherless, as was another young man who was at one time the Apostle Paul's partner, John Mark. Either fatherless or his father was out of the picture as an unbeliever. My point with this is this. There may be a point when someone, young man, has not a good father. And in that instance, we begin to make excuses and say, well, he just can't help it. Tell you something. Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother of Timothy, jump in and they take care of this young man, as we're going to see. Timothy's most likely between 20 and 25 years of age at this time. When was Timothy saved? Well, he was probably saved when Paul was there on his first journey. Go back to chapter 14 and note verse 7. When they get to Lystra, it says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. And then you see in verses 21, 22, and 23 that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here they established churches, and I believe that Timothy, his mother, perhaps grandmother, were all involved in the founding of these churches in those cities that Paul had established. Timothy was probably saved there on that journey. She, that is Timothy's mother, with Paul was instrumental in Timothy's salvation. You say, how do you know that? Because of what Paul tells Timothy in his last letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15. He talks about his mother. But in chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy, he talks about the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here was a mother and a grandmother, godly, who had a profound influence on this young man, Timothy. What had she done? She had established the foundation in Scripture even before she was saved herself. Because Timothy said, or Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Without even knowing it, she had set the stage, so to speak, so that when Paul came and preached the gospel to these Jews, the foundation that's already been set by him knowing the Scriptures, 2 and 2 make sense now, and he sees what the Bible is talking about, and the Messiah has come as Paul preaches, and Timothy gets saved. Timothy, saved on that first missionary journey. Well, what again happened on the first missionary journey? Paul's dragged out of the city, and he's stoned. I believe that one of those who stood around Paul, chapter 14 and verse 20, who stood around the apostle Paul, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. I believe one of those was Timothy. Notice what it says again in chapter 16. And now verse 2. Talking about Timothy, who or which was well reported of by the brethren. The brethren of these two cities again and again consistently testified about somebody. It was about this young man, Timothy. Well reported of by the brethren. And that's a commendation that the Apostle Paul notices. And Paul chooses him based upon what he saw in him and what others said of him. This is a young man with some Christian character. You know what? Your Christian character is acknowledged by what the brethren, the church, recognize. Your Christian character is not what you think of yourself. You see, individuals tend to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Just ask somebody what they think of themselves. And they won't tell you. But when you don't ask them, they tell you. Romans 12:3 says you must think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, here's the typical man. Here's the typical person. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Proverbs 20, verse 6. Your character is not what you say of yourself or think of yourself. It's what others know about you. And those in this church, they could say to the Apostle Paul, hey, this young man Timothy, we can vouch for him. This is before Paul is even asking. He comes there and they're saying, hey, look at this guy. He's really something. He's faithful. By the way, I was quoting Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? There's another time in Proverbs when the question is asked about not a man, but a woman. And it's this verse. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? So ladies, when you get upset when pastor preaches a message on Proverbs chapter 31, well, here's the other side of it. Guys, who can find a faithful man? Timothy became Paul's most trusted helper. I'm quoting Dr. Stuart Custer here. He was Paul's convert on the first journey, went with Paul and Silas on the second, and stayed in service with Paul for the rest of his ministry. He had a very strong character. Paul pays tribute to Timothy in a way that he does not to any other worker. I want you to see with me Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul talks about this young man, Timothy. We're introduced to him here in Acts chapter 16, so I want us to get an idea of who this young man is and how he serves the Lord in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi in 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now he goes on to comment about this young man, Timothy. This is years later. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Here is a young man, trustworthy, like-minded, in the ministry as a partner with the Apostle Paul, who served him very faithfully. In fact, in Paul's epistles, Timothy is most often mentioned with Paul in his salutations. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at, along with Timothy, he'll say. And in fact, Paul writes two of his epistles to Timothy, including the last one that we have in our Bibles, the book of 2 Timothy, before Paul was executed. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Timothy knew full well Paul's doctrine, manner of life, his purpose, his faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, or Lystra, what persecutions I have endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy knew it because Timothy was side by side with him. When you see Paul's partner for ministry, you see the commendation. And then thirdly, you see the consideration. Note the consideration, verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Him would Paul have to go with him. Him Paul desired, Paul wanted to go with him. Two things about the consideration. Number one, the consideration of the team. They considered each other. The apostle Paul considered Timothy. Folks, understand something. Timothy had to consider the Apostle Paul. Do I want to go with this man? Do I want to go with him? There was already one young man who had abandoned him. The Apostle Paul's a go-getter. The Apostle Paul is an offense to many people. Timothy knows this. If God willed Paul and Timothy to go together as a team, it required that the will of Paul and the will of Timothy intersect. Paul did desire to take Timothy. But understand something. Timothy's desire too must be submitted. And we tend to overlook what Timothy wanted. It says that Paul wanted Timothy. Did Timothy want Paul? You know, it's a waste to take somebody unwilling along with you. It was a waste to take John Mark, in a sense. There's the team, consideration of the team. Then there's the consideration of the task. And the task before them is one that will include the Jews. Now, in chapter 15, it had just been settled that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And yet, what do you find Paul doing with Timothy, with his consent, in verse 3? He takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Why? It's on account of the task, consideration of the task. We must consider the Jews which are in these quarters. Everyone knows that his father had been a Greek, and Paul is going the extra mile to ensure that Timothy's status as the son of a Jewish woman, but a Greek father, is not a stumbling block or an issue for ministry. Now, can Timothy help who his parents were? If you don't know the answer to that question, let's make it personal. Could you help who your parents were? That's not something you have a decision in. Timothy could not make that decision. But the child, as Timothy here, can refuse the offending pagan culture of the Greeks. And that's the most powerful influence on him. That's his father. He can say that is not scriptural. He's been brought up in scripture. From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Mama brought him up to know the Scriptures. And the offending pagan culture of his Greek father, he could see that's not right. And he adopts the culture of the Bible. You know what? You can have a child with an unsaved parent, and that child chooses to do right. Unlike perhaps a father, or on the other side a mother, who is lazy, unkept. The child chooses to do what's right because someone instructed him or her in the Scriptures. The consideration of the task. Timothy, we're going among the Jews. Your mother's Jewish. I know your father wouldn't have you circumcised. But for the sake of the ministry, you need to be circumcised. Not for salvation, but for the sake of the ministry. You see, a ministry-minded individual will surrender any preferences that may offend somebody. We read this in Romans chapter 9. Paul said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake. For the sake of the gospel. You know, there's all kinds of things that you have the liberty to do and that I have the liberty to do. But if this is going to be a stumbling block for another believer, or if it's going to be a stumbling block for a non-Christian, would you mind taking that preference and saying, you know what? I will set that aside. So we see Paul's partner for ministry in the contrast. In the commendation, in the consideration. And now we see lastly, his partner for ministry in the increase. They went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. What were those decrees again? Those four things that you see back up in chapter 5 and verse 29, abstaining from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. These decrees they began to deliver to these churches. Now remember, the majority of these believers in Derbe and Lystra were Gentiles, not Jews. And so the decrees that are being handed over to them, that word delivered, handed over to them, are to be observed so as not to cause their Jewish brothers to stumble. And so were, are the first three words of verse 5. And so were. In other words, as a result of what's taking place in verse 4, these decrees and these people accepting these decrees on what they should treat their Jewish brethren like, and so were the churches established. As I close this morning, I want to talk about an established church. These established churches. So were the churches established. What does it say they were established in? They were established in the faith. Remember the lame man from birth in chapter 3? When Peter and John walk into the temple one day for prayer, enters this man begging, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the Bible says that that man who was lame from birth didn't just stand up, he leaped up and he began to walk. And the Bible says there in chapter 3, verses 7 and 16, that his bones, his muscles were strengthened. It's the same word established here. And so I'm going to use that word strengthened just to give us another idea of what's being said here. And so were the churches strengthened in the faith. What happened to that man in chapter 3 physically was done for these churches spiritually. They were made strong in the faith. And it's in the faith. A church's healthy increase in numbers must be based upon her growing strong in the faith. A church can grow in numbers without its members being strengthened in the faith. And when that church grows in numbers without the commensurate growing in the faith, you've got a large group of individuals who are immature and will lead other people astray. Grow in the faith. Amen. Folks, if you want to see this church grow, it's not that we have this kind of a program and that we have this kind of music and we have this kind of a personality and we have all kinds of fellowships, and it's not about the building. It's about you being established and strengthened in the faith. Now that is up to the teaching and the preaching of the pastor and the Sunday school teachers and the leadership of the deacons and so forth. But it is also up to you to receive the instruction, to receive the challenge, and to grow. That's why every individual is commanded, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is up to you to grow, so that then there can be partnerships where each is strengthening the other. How many times you're going to see in the Bible the one another's? It's all throughout the scripture. Just as an example, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Provoking one another to love and good works. Then it tells you how. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You see, the church ministry is partnering with one another. And for this work that God has called us to at Westside Baptist Church, let me ask you something. What are you to your fellow church member here? Are you a Timothy or a John Mark early on in the ministry? We know that John Mark later on became somebody useful to the Apostle Paul. But at first he was not useful. Where are you in the contrast? Are you a John Mark or are you a Timothy? Right here at this church. As you partner in ministry with others here at Westside Baptist Church, are you a Timothy to Paul or are you a John Mark to the Apostle Paul? As Timothy was commended to the Apostle Paul by the church there, could you be well reported of by the brethren here? Could others here at Westside say to somebody who came here, look at that young man, look at that young lady, look at that man, look at that lady. Let me tell you about them. They really are a blessing here. You see, it's not what you think of yourself. It's what your fellow believers here think of you as to whether or not they can commend you. Are you considerate enough of this team and this task to surrender the preferences that you have that may offend? Is your partnership, your membership, a cause of increase in this church by strengthening others in the faith? Or are you a cause of decrease and weakening others? Are you one who, like Timothy, Paul would have go forth with him? Are you one where others in the church would say, hey, let's make sure we bring him or her along? If not, why not? Now, with those questions in mind, what would God have you to do? What is God's will for the decision you need to make right now? You see, we're talking about the Lord's leading. How the Lord led the Apostle Paul and brought Timothy into his life. Is God using you in the partnership in this ministry? That's bringing this passage and applying it to us today.